Well, in John chapter 6, we want to begin reading in verse 57, a rather large chapter, a lot of content to it, but we are not going to go through all the content. But in verse 57 of John chapter 6, it says, "As a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I might say the disciples, in a general sense, is just a follower and a learner. So all of these were not believers, but they were following, and there came a point where they didn't want to learn anymore, some of them. I want to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we want to add these scriptures to the thoughts we've read already. Romans chapter 3, and there in verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways. And a way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So we're dealing with understanding ourselves spiritually. And Proverbs 16:25 tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there comes a point where we've got to deal with that. As human beings, we're not perfect. We are flawed, and the problem roots itself in our nature, not in our particular person. And that's something to think a lot about, is our nature and what it is and how it reasons things and how it comes up with a conclusion. The 19th verse, when you think about even at best, God says, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Even at best, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even at best, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that's a situation where we have a choice to either believe what God tells us or to trust in ourselves and just go with our own feelings about it. But verse 11 tells us, when it comes to that choice, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So that means we've got some work to do when it comes to our spiritual life and our spiritual understanding. Going back to our text in John chapter 6, and there in verse 65, Jesus said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So what is the implication of that? No man can come to me except it were given unto him by my Father. Our own opinions, our own likes and dislikes will not bring us unto Christ. They won't do it. So what will our own feelings and conclusions do apart from opening up to what God has to say? Verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So they stayed with themselves. They stayed with their own opinions, their own feelings. They did not open up to what God had to say. Back in the 14th verse of John chapter 6, they started out, John 6:14, and those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Well, when you look at where they're at now, they started off liking the idea of Christ being from God, but they wound up being offended at him. So they went from, well, we want this guy. In verse 15 even, they wanted to make him their king. So you can see quite a jump there from going to really liking him and wanting him to be their king until they said, this is a hard saying and we're done. Well, because of intelligence, human beings can like the concept of a Bible-believing preaching church, but because of human nature, they can wind up rejecting such a church. And that's what you have here demonstrated for us. Going back to the first chapter of John, in John chapter 1, and there in verse 1, we'll start and read in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So every man that cometh into the world, the light is there. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why did the Jews reject and crucify Christ? You know, I think there's a lot of thought that it's just because they were some weird people, that that's the reason that happened. But that's not the case at all. They didn't do it because they were Jews. They did it because they did not get deliverance from what they were by nature, and that is sinners. Because they were sinners by nature, it didn't matter whether they were Jews or whatever they were. If they did not get deliverance from what they were by nature, then they would be against Christ. And of course, that's still the same today. But you notice in verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him. Now, you go back to verse 7, all men through him. The light in verse 9, every man that cometh into the world. So as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Since some of the Jews were saved, all of them could have been saved if they would have just accepted Christ. And so it was a choice on their part. The rejection of Christ was not due to just a certain class of people. It was not due to a certain mindset that only those people had. That's not the reason that Christ was rejected and crucified. It was the sin in their sinful nature that they did not get deliverance from. In the 17th chapter of Acts, we have another example just to kind of demonstrate this. In the 17th chapter of Acts, and there in verse 32, after that Paul had preached here at Athens, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. So when you look at that, it was never about a certain class of people. It was always about individual response. Individual response. Some mocked. Some said, well, you know, we'll put this off to a later time. And then some believed. In Matthew chapter 7, when Christ, of course, was addressing things as they are in general with mankind spiritually. In Matthew chapter 7, and there in verse 13 and 14, he said, enter ye. So that's an individual situation. Enter ye into this at the straight gate. Straight meaning it's restricted to God's way. There's no other way. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is all personal. And there's opportunity, but people either accept the opportunity that God has, or they don't. It's personal choice as to what a person wants to go with. Some want it, some don't. And Christ said many don't. In the 26th chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, and there in verse 9, now we know that Paul was a great preacher. He was a tremendous servant of the Lord. But before he was saved, here in Acts 26, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's his testimony of what his position was before he repented, excuse me, and accepted Christ. It wasn't because he was a Jew. It was because of his human nature. Our nature is the same. I'm going to have to get a drink of water. We're all hewn from the same stone. And so he had a definite position before he was saved. And it had nothing to do with what he was in the flesh as a Jew or a Gentile. It had everything to do with what he was as a sinner. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and there in verse 15 and 16, 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, this is his referring to that. And he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he said, I'm an example of a sinner. And he said, I'm an example of how sin can treat you and what it does to you. And before I was saved, I thought I ought to do everything contrary to the name of Jesus. So he said, I'm a chief sinner, but I'm saved. God saved me. Christ saved me. And so his salvation was not just about getting deliverance from the wrongs he had done. Paul had, before he was saved, he lived a very strict life as a Pharisee. But his salvation was about being saved from his natural state as a sinner. And so that's what he credited it unto. I'm a chief sinner. That's why I did that. I did these things because I was a sinner. Now that's where being born again comes in. You know, the Bible emphasizes the necessity of that. If salvation was just about God forgiving us of our wrongdoings, it really wouldn't change what we are. We would just do the wrong again. And so we would still be just a sinner. Salvation is more than that. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they died spiritually. The Holy Spirit can regenerate our relationship with God that they lost when they sinned. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Regenerated, created, and 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new." That was Paul's experience. Going back to the third chapter of John, when Christ taught the necessity of the new birth, and I think we need to see this for what it is. It's a spiritual birth. It is not a fleshly situation that a person can feel, and a person can, look in the mirror and see it. But here in John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, whatever a person's thoughts are about salvation, that is a literal fact. You have to be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God without being born again. Well, we go ahead in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily," because Nicodemus said, "Well, how can that be? You know, I'm an old man. How can I be born? Can I go back to my mother's womb and be born?" In verse 4, "But Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And verse 6 gives you the explanation of that. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." The fleshly birth is a water birth. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." When God saves a sinner, he imparts within that person a new life, one that is from the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's by this new creation within that one has a living capacity to serve God. But look at verse 8, so we don't get our minds going somewhere. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Have you ever seen the wind? Oh yeah. No. You've never seen the wind. You've seen the effects of it, but you've never seen the wind. So when it comes to being born again, you see the effects of it, you know the effects of it, but you don't see it with a physical eye in that sense. Just like the wind, you see the trees, you see the trees moving, but you don't see the wind. You may see the bugs flying, but you don't see the wind. So when it comes to being born again, it is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is not some physical manifestation. Sometimes people get caught there waiting for a physical manifestation. It is not a physical manifestation. It is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It is not of the flesh. So don't be confused by waiting on some physical phenomenon. And a lot of people, they want that. You know, they want to maybe get someplace in the church and they can weep and cry and pound around and finally, okay, I'm saved. It is not a physical phenomenon. It is not that at all. So in John 6 and verse 63, let's go back there again. John 6 and verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." So if you're waiting for a feeling, no, that's not it. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, try to make that connection. When a person truly receives God's word, God's word takes on a living presence within them. Takes on a living presence within them as incorruptible seed. It's there now. It's inside. It's a living presence. And the flesh itself doesn't profit anything. So you're not going to wear a different size shoes after you get saved. And it won't be that, you know, all that hair that you've lost is going to come back. Nothing like that. The flesh is not involved in a person's salvation. It's a living presence within. It comes to us as we believe the Word of God, as we accept the Word of God. And just to show you how it works, in the 10th chapter of John, in John chapter 10, and there in verse 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." There was a missionary, I'm sure he's long gone into heaven by now because this was years ago. He was a missionary to the Middle East, and he worked with people that still had their flocks and they had their shepherd. And he said, "I have witnessed a flock of sheep and a shepherd going north on a road, and a flock of sheep and their shepherd going south on the road." And he said, "They can just part. They can just go right through each other, and when they come out on the other end, all the sheep will be with the right shepherd. They'll be with the right shepherd. They won't get mixed up. They'll know who their shepherd is." Now you think about animals. Animals know their masters, don't they? And if you're a stranger to a dog, you might have a little unpleasant experience. But if you're the master, it can be a pleasant experience. It's an inner thing. So when we have accepted Christ as our Savior, when we've received Him by faith, it's an inner thing. It's an inner thing. It's not a fleshly thing. It's an inner thing. And so as we look at this verse, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them." My sheep hear my voice, I know them. When the spiritual life that the Holy Spirit imparts is within, there will be a response to God's will and God's way that will be forthcoming. In the 8th chapter of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 7, Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 7, it tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. So there is what we are by nature. We have that sinful nature. It's not on God's side. It's opposed to the things of God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Do we realize that about ourselves by nature? We have a nature that's not on God's side. We have a nature that's even contrary to God. So it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's why we absolutely must have salvation. But going down in your reading here in verse 9 of Romans 8, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, we must not just associate knowledge alone, but it's a heart matter. You know, God says, "With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness." And I believe everybody here that's been saved, you know when it went from the head to the heart. You know when you received Christ into your heart. And that was a matter then that God did the saving. And from then on, you've had this living presence of God and His Word abiding within you. So God's word and God's will is what leads God's sheep into green pastures God's sheep had that understanding. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Going back to Psalm chapter 119, and where you think about all this in terms of those that said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it, and they went away. And others said, you have the words of eternal life, we're not going anywhere. Here in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 127 of Psalm 119 says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. And in verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. So this is what distinguishes God's sheep from presumptuous professors. Presumptuous professors can claim anything, but it's what's within. It's what's within. Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's a wonderful thing to have the salvation of the Lord, to have the living presence of God, to have that connection between us and his word. So let's look back to John chapter 6 again. John chapter 6 and verse 60. This is an hard saying, who can hear it? And then verse 66, they walk no more with him. They walk no more with him. That's human nature. That's what human nature will do. That's as far as it will go. It'll go so far, but then no, I'm not going to go any further. But you notice in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the spiritual nature. And when it comes to human nature, it's totally different than the spiritual nature. The human nature is not subject to God. The human nature will be on the opposite side of God. But the spiritual nature is looking to God. So that's what made Christ's words a hard saying for these people that resulted in them turning away. They were offended. I heard a person say the other day, it was a recording, but he said, if you go to church and you're never offended, the preacher's not doing his job. Because the word of God will counter your human nature. So if a person comes to church and they want to just be feel good all the time, everything complimentary, that means they're not really being confronted with the word of God. But when the word of God confronts us, it's going to confront our nature. And our nature will, ooh, that's a hard saying. In other words, I don't see it that way. I really, you know, this is the way I've always felt about it. And so it don't matter. So the question becomes then, do we understand that about ourselves? Do we really understand that? A lot of people go to church. They like the concept of a Bible-believing church for a while. And then when it starts plowing close to the corn, that's a hard saying. And I don't think I'll go back anymore. I think I'll go someplace else. Well, even after we're saved, our human nature still is the same. And we've got to recognize that and deal with that as a Christian. And Paul, in the 7th chapter of Romans, you know, a lot of times there are those that say, well, once you get saved, you know, you live above sin and everything is all glory from there on. Well, Paul, as we mentioned earlier, was one of the most devoted, dedicated Christian preachers that you'll find in the New Testament. But what did he say about himself? Here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that's what I am by nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he had been born again. He had the Spirit of God within. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it was a spiritual warfare. And the flesh lusting against the spirit, God tells us that's the way it is. That in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So God's truth doesn't agree with our human nature. Do we understand that? Do we appreciate God telling us that? Everyone will feel this whenever the sound doctrine of God's word is preached. You'll feel the heat, as some might say. We need to understand what those feelings are and what they will do. If we just expect that everything about God is going to be complementary to us as we are, we're in for a big surprise. We're in for a big surprise. So John chapter 6 and there in verse 6, if that was the case, we wouldn't need a Savior. You know, we'd just already be there. But here in John chapter 6 and verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do we have that faith? Do we have that faith? Faith that is settled with the fact that whatever God's word says, we know it's right. We just know it's right. And even though we may be feeling something different, we may have a different opinion, yet we have, okay, I believe in God. So God's right, and that means what I've been holding on to needs to give in. I need to go with what God says. You know, we know what it is to be wrong. Well, when it comes to spiritual things, we need to be able to believe in God's righteousness to the point that anything he says, we know is right. And it's the words that we need. A faith that has full trust in God's word as being the truth. That you value the truth above your own preferences. And the way I live, okay, God says, that's not the way I should go. So I'm going to change. The clothes I wear doesn't meet God's standards. So I'm going to meet God's standards because I believe in him. I believe he knows what he's talking about. God says we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all of our ways acknowledge him. He shall direct our paths. In Proverbs the 3rd chapter and verse 5. So the life that is within that God gives to a true believer is beholden to God's word. It's beholden to God's word. God's word is the truth, everlasting truth. And what Christ told the people in John chapter 6 was the truth they needed to hear. But, it's a hard saying. And we're not going to follow that anymore. God's word doesn't contain anything that is not needed truth, even if I don't understand it. It doesn't contain anything that is not needed. We need it. Our faith in God assures us of that. If you truly believe somebody, that person may have a totally different point of view than you do. But if you truly believe that person knows what they're talking about, you say, okay, okay. So that's where it is. Every word of God is pure. It will stand forever. God's word is truth. Now, remove truth from any equation and somebody's in trouble. You know, if you have an equation, I don't care whether it's mathematics or whatever it is, health or whatever, you take truth out of that, we're in trouble. Well, that's the way it is with God's word. There is no honesty without truth. There is no liberty without truth. There is no real justice without truth. There is no real purpose without truth. The only defense we have against the devil is the truth of God's word. There is no other defense against him. There's no way to be on the right side of eternity apart from the truth. We have to have the truth. And of course, we're all going to be judged by the truth. The judgment will be, the books are open, and we'll be judged by what is in the word of God. So we need to seek God's help to have the conviction and faith to accept the truth. And the psalmist says, great peace. Great peace. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So I think all of us need to really concern ourselves with the truth. And maybe you're here this morning and you just need to receive Christ into your heart. God says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for it to be the truth, something that we can defer all of our thoughts. We can deny all of ourselves to take up our cross and follow you with full confidence in your righteousness, that you not know not only what is now, but how things are going to play out and what things need to be in order that we could have spiritual victory. We ask that you'll help us in our understanding of your word. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that just needs to open up their heart and accept Christ as their Savior, that they would do so, that they would not wait on the flesh, because the flesh is not the factor in salvation. It's a matter of accepting the truth of thy word. So may your Holy Spirit give the invitation. May none be ashamed of you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.